Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. The New Testament book of 2 Timothy. We are finishing up this series on the Holy Scriptures. And we've talked about and defined our terms several different ways, explaining what the Bible says and how to use the Scriptures. We've explained a little bit about inspiration, about preservation. We've explained these terms specifically. Tonight, we want to make more of an application. We want this to be more practical. A lot of the other stuff has been almost like a college course where we're giving the information, defining our terms. Now let's make it a practical application. I'm sure that if you agree with me on the things that we've taught before, that God's words are perfect, that we believe that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Because we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, that we believe that God inspired the actual words of Scripture. And we know that whatsoever God does, it's perfect. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away, that men may fear before Him. That God has given us the words. That also means that we can't improve on God's words. I think we could agree with that. So tonight's going to be an application with that idea of the God's words and what He has given us. Notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and notice with me in verse number 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, where it says, "The form of sound words." The form of sound words. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach this idea tonight. The form of sound words. The form of sound words. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And I thank you for the victories that we've seen, even victories today. Lord, I thank you that for your word, and help us to be people of the book, and help as we explain this. Lord, I need your help. Help it to get across this idea of the pattern of sound words, the form of sound words. Lord, I'm asking that you would do something I cannot do, and that's to make it clear, to make it understandable, to make it so we can apply it, so make it so we can use it. Lord, you know this message is so important to me, but I'm also asking that it would become important to them, that we would watch our language. Fill me with your precious Spirit, Lord. I surrender my thoughts, my ambitions. Lord, it's not what I want today. I want what you want. So you take charge, you be clear, you defend, and use your own word in a special way. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The form of sound words. Now, Paul is talking to his son in the faith, Timothy. He's talking to a pastor, but he's trying to get across this idea of how important things are, especially the Word of God. In verse 13, he says, "Hold fast," that means grab a hold, "the form of sound words." The word "sound" means healthy. So he says, I want you to hold fast to healthy words, sound words. Do you know that sound words give health? They can help someone in their spiritual life, their physical life, their mental life, if we use healthy words. One of the things we can admit is that our language can often be imprecise. It could be a cheap way to explain something. When we use our own words, sometimes we don't get across the same power, the same doctrine that God puts in His Word. Basically, what I'm saying is that we can't improve on how God already says it. And so if we're going to be biblical people, we need to be scriptural people. If we want to think biblically, we need to speak biblically. If we want to think biblically, we need to be able to speak biblically. How we use our words is important, and getting across the ideas. So if you wouldn't mind with this idea of the pattern of sound words, as another passage says, the form of sound words, I'm going to give several reasons why it's important to use the actual language of Scripture. Several reasons why it's important to use the actual language of Scripture. We need to actually use the same words that God uses. How does God express it? First of all, let me show you the pure doctrines of God's Word. The pure doctrines of God's Word. That we can't state things any better than God. Do you know that the word Bible's not found in the Bible? Do you know how God addresses the Bible? He says it's God's Word. He calls it the Holy Scriptures. Do you understand that? I know it's not a big thing. There's nothing wrong with saying Bible. But do you understand that saying the Word of God has that much more power to it? Please look in the Word of God. Please look at the Holy Scriptures. Now, Bible's a good word, and we're not discouraging the use of it. But using the idea of the Word of God puts that much more power. You know, sometimes people try to describe Jesus Christ. Now, again, this is going to be more of a shotgun message tonight, and we're going to just give several examples. Some people say, well, Jesus, you know, he left the glories of heaven to come down on this earth to be with us. Do you know that's not true? You know, I'm sure we've all heard that Jesus came down from the glories of heaven, but you know that Jesus never left heaven? Look with me, if you wouldn't mind, John chapter 3. You see, you know, the idea that Jesus left the glories of heaven is not found in the Bible. Notice with me, John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And in the middle of talking with Nicodemus, notice with me, John chapter 3 and verse 13. Jesus kind of says it in passing, but it's so powerful. John chapter 3 and verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Do you know the same time Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he's also in heaven? He's omniscient. He's still God. He's talking to Nicodemus while he's also in heaven. Now, we know that Jesus was formed in here, but he never left heaven. He was still up in heaven. He was on earth and heaven at the same time. You say, how does that work, preacher? I don't know. Mine blows me too. It's pretty amazing. But Jesus was still God. He never set aside his deity. Some people, again, forgive me, it's a shotgun message. Some people use the idea of eternal security, the security of the believers. You know, that's not a biblical term. You know what the Bible uses instead? Everlasting life. Eternal life. You see, when we want to explain a Bible doctrine, it is always best to use the actual words of Scripture. You know, we have some people who believe you could lose your salvation. And so they say, oh, you're one of those saved, always saved, once saved, always saved crowd. And I've heard Baptist people use that terminology. But you know that's a poor way to state Bible doctrine. You know, we don't believe once saved, always saved, because you know what they mean by that? That means that if we get saved, we could go rob banks and do whatever we want. That's not true at all. God has given us eternal life, everlasting life. And with that everlasting life, we got a brand new daddy. And our Heavenly Father will not allow us to get away with sin. He will take us outside of the woodshed. He will not allow us to continue in sin. And the book of Hebrews says if he doesn't chastise you when you do wrong, you're not one of his in the first place. And so we don't believe this once saved, always saved. That phrase isn't in the Bible. We believe in everlasting life. We believe in eternal life. And so we want to use the pattern of sound words, the form of sound words, to explain Bible doctrine. You know, we don't want to use man's interpretation of God's words. We want to use God's very words to explain Bible doctrine. That's where people get messed up on, is that when they try to explain things in their own words, our words can't match up with God's words. Our ideas don't get across the same pattern, the same thing. A second reason why we should use the very language of Scripture is the authority of God's Word. The authority of God's Word. Man's Word lacks authority. God's Word has plenty of authority. Excuse me. For example, it's not shacking up, it's fornication. They hate that word. But that's what it is. It's fornication. Any kind of sexual sin outside of marriage is fornication. And that's a strong, authoritative word. People hate it because it has that authority. But it's not our word, it's God's word. That's the term that God used for it. My way of stating things doesn't have the same authority to it. For example, some people say, well, God gave me a good challenge today. You know that word challenge isn't in the Bible? God gave you a command. You know, with a challenge, you could take it or leave it. If God gives you a command, guess what? You either obey or disobey. You see, the authority, you know, just using a different word makes it much more powerful. God's challenge or God's command, which one's more powerful? Which one has more authority behind it? It's harder to disobey a command than it is a challenge. So we want to use the very words of Scripture as much as possible. God does command us, and we need His word of absolute authority. This is God's word of authority. Here's another one that's used in the ministry, burnt out. Do you know the word burned out is not found in the Bible? The Bible word is fainting. I would have fainted unless I had believed to see that the Lord is good. That's the Bible word for it. Do you know that there's no cure for burnout, but there is help for fainting? God can help things out. That's the word. The word fainting, by the way, means quit. There's some times, but there's times in everyone's life where we want to quit. But we realize that God could give us help. God could give us strength. And with that, a discouraged Christian is a bad testimony, bad example for the world. We need the encouragement that God gives us. Here's another phrase that's sometimes used. Again, forgive, this is a shotgun message. We're just trying to use different things to show the authority of God's word. Some people use the phrase, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. If you ever heard that phrase, it's kind of a thing. I may not use it as much anymore. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater carries the idea that don't get rid of the good stuff with the bad stuff, you know. Well, you know, a better way of stating Bible doctrine is the whole counsel of God. You need the whole counsel of God, every bit of it, this over here and this over here. Have the whole counsel of God. And we have to build our vocabulary so that way we actually use the words of Scripture. And we need to take out man's words from things. Today, the churches have like a CEO mentality, and they try to use corporate words inside of the church. But you know that weakens the authority that God tries to use within the church. This is what God commands. This is what God desires us to do. And again, sometimes we don't state things as clearly as God wants us to because we use our own words. We should use the actual words of Scripture. Not only the authority of God's word, but we will have the pure subjects of God's word. Why should we use the actual language of Scripture? Because of the pure subjects of God's word. You cannot preach a scriptural sermon on an unscriptural subject, like the ketchup bottle. I don't care how hard you try, you're not going to get a scriptural message out of a ketchup bottle. Okay? Not as the main subject. For example, Christ is the answer. Now, I was studying and praying and going, you know what? I use this, that Christ is the answer. Actually, you know what the Bible says? Christ is our all in all. We need our all in all. He's not just the answer. He's the all in all. Because Christ is not the answer to a bad question. But Christ is our all in all. We see the preeminence of Christ. Notice with me Colossians chapter 3. Now, I'm skimming through it because it's a longer message. I could give you more scripture on all the stuff that I'm saying, but I'm trying just to give highlights for now. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 11. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Here he says, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised, uncircumcised, whether you're a barbarian, Scythian, bond, whether you're a slave or you're free. But guess what? Christ is all and in all. You know what every single one of those groups need? They need Christ. They need Christ. You know what every single one of us need? We need Christ. Christ is our all in all. We need to have the preeminence of Christ. You know, because of the way that we use our language, people aren't hungry for Christ in the way that they ought to be. And then part of it is because of how we speak about Christ. If we talk about Christ being our all in all, that does something. Well, Christ is all I need. Christ is the all in all. Well, then I need Christ too. Now, we know that every truth of God supports every truth of God. And if you turn away one truth of God, you turn away every truth of God. That you need to maybe think of that. But if we reject part of the Bible, we reject all of it. We need to accept all of it. All of it is what we need. And again, I've taught you this before with this idea of the pure subjects. I try to encourage and teach preacher boys, don't use catchy titles. Use scriptural titles. Use the actual words of Scripture if you can. Titles show how clever preachers are, but they don't show how scriptural preachers are. You know, we saw a sign for a church. They had French fried kids. And I scratched my head to the sign and I said, I have no idea. I couldn't even guess what they're preaching on, but that was their sermon title, French Fried Kids, and I wish I took a picture of that sign, because I scratched my head. I couldn't even imagine. And someone said, everyone's going to come to hear that message. Yeah, but that's not because you're scriptural. It's because they're just so curious. What in the world? That doesn't show how good the scriptures are. That shows how clever the preacher is. You make sense? I don't want to be clever. I want to be biblical. I just teach what the Bible says. If we believe the Bible's enough, then here we go. Good. Forgive me, I'm going to fast forward. Good. You know, the Bible doesn't teach us how to be successful. It teaches us how to obey. Turn with me to Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter 1. That same idea, I'm not going to hit it, but the Bible doesn't tell us how to be happy either. It tells us how to obey. And as we obey God, we got to bless God. By the way, that's what the word blessed means. It means happy. And in 1 Timothy 1:11, it says that we have a blessed God. You know what that is? We got a happy God. Woo-hoo! But anyways, as we follow God, He'll give us the peace that we need. But God, the Bible doesn't teach us how to have success. It teaches us how to obey. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 is usually a verse that's taken out of context. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Success is a byproduct. The immediate thing is to obey the Lord. God has given us scriptures to obey, and as we obey, He's going to make our way prosperous and He's going to bring us success. But success isn't what God's trying to get across. He's trying to get us to obey. Good. Success is only a byproduct. So what's another reason why we should use biblical language? Next reason is because of God's strong convicting power in His words. The strong convicting power of God's words. There's not a lot of convicting power within our words. We like to water things down. And by the way, we all like to do that. We don't like to offend people. Our culture has gone so PC that you can't say anything now, and it's horrible. But God's word is convicting. God's word is not very politically correct. But we don't need to convict people of their sins. It's God's job to convict them of their sins. And we can't convict people themselves. Here's a good example. Alcoholism. You know, alcoholism implies it's a disease. The Bible doesn't say alcoholism. It says drunkards. That's pretty convicting. They don't like to hear that. You're a drunkard. That's convicting. Drunkard is sin. Alcoholism is a disease. It is not a disease. It is sin. Otherwise, it'd be the first disease in history that is done by choice. I understand addiction is a real thing and it's a horrible thing, but God can give deliverance. But again, the convicting power is different. People aren't convicted with the idea of alcoholism, but they're convicted by the idea that they're a drunkard. And that's what the Bible describes them as. By the way, with that same idea, AA is a substitute for Christ. They talk about the higher power. I've been to AA meetings. I've went with people trying to help them out. Not that I needed AA myself, okay? I didn't need it. I was with trying to help someone else and seeing what it was about and walking with them and trying to love on them. It's a substitute for Christ, and it's a cheap substitute. It may have a little bit of victories, but nothing like the Word of God and nothing like Christ can do. By the way, alcoholism is a disease, there's no hope of overcoming it. They tell the people, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Do you know that God can deliver you from drink? He can deliver you from the sin of drunkenness and cause it where you don't have a desire for it again? God's a good God. He can do that. You know, sometimes we like to change words and make it cute. Oh, well, he's just telling stories. No, it's not telling stories, it's a lie. People don't like that. That's convicting that you're telling a lie instead of telling stories. Well, I just exaggerated. I just twisted. It was a little white lie. No, it's a lie. That's much more convicting. Telling a lie is never justifiable. Never justifiable. A lie is contradicting the character of God. God never lies. He's always honest. He's always truthful for us. And we shouldn't be expected for people to be convicted of sin using our own words. Here's another one, compromise. Do you know the word compromise is not found in the Bible? Well, he's just a compromiser. No, he is disobedient. Because you either obey or you disobey. There's no compromise. You are simply disobedient if you don't obey the Bible. Here's another one, problem. I just have a problem. No, it's an abomination. It's sin. When you look at the Christian psychologist, do you know that in a normal Christian psychology book, and pretty much all of them that I've ever seen really, they have the word problem mentioned more times than Christ. And that's the Christian psychologist, that problems are more emphasized than Christ. And by the way, Christ is the deliverance for everything. It's what we need. He's the answer. He's the all in all, forgive me. He's the all in all. He's what people need. But it's not a problem, it is sin. Well, I got a drinking problem. No, you've got a sin. Well, I'm just a pathological liar. I just can't help myself. No, it's sin. I'm just a kleptomaniac. I just can't help but to borrow things from people, not give them back. No, it's sin. It's theft. It's thievery. And the Bible is against it. You know, Jesus is not the problem solver. He's the savior of sin. People don't need a problem solver as much as they need a savior. We are all sinners, and the only hope that we have is a good Christ, a good savior. Why should we use the actual words of Scripture? Because the completeness of God's Word, the completeness of God's Word. We need to help, we need others to help give us understanding on God's Word. That's why we use commentaries, that's why we give things. But with it, we have to be careful because we could get worldly language. Here's another word. Here's one that's my nails on the chalkboard. The word balance. The word balance. I sat with a preacher not too long ago, and he used the word balance 10 times in 15 minutes. I was counting them. And afterwards, I said, and the idea, they said, whoa, wait, balance is in the Bible? Yeah, but it's mentioned in Proverbs, and it has the idea of theft, that I have unbalanced scales, and that if I go ahead and unweight the scales, you know, that's what they would do, is that you would weigh something and then get a price for it. They would use unbalanced scales to take more money from them than what was actually owed. And the word balance has the idea that you take something from this side and put it over here or get rid of it to balance it out. Again, I'm using that word now and it's even driving me nuts. But the word balance. And so what they say is you got to balance home and ministry, and you got to take something from home in order to balance it out, or take something from there. God doesn't want us to take anything away. You know what the proper term is? Complete in Christ. God wants me to be obedient in all the things that he's given. By the way, God-given priorities never conflict. God-given priorities never conflict. The idea of a balanced ministry means they're conflicting and they're messing everything up. Let me explain what I mean that God-given priorities never conflict. God has given to me to be the pastor of the Riverview Baptist Church. But I'm not just the pastor, I'm a husband. I'm not just a husband, I'm a father. And whatever hats that I end up wearing. Do you know that I'm not supposed to take away from one place so that way it balances out? God wants me to be obedient in all the things that happens. And you know what? If my wife needs me, then it is not a burden or subtraction from the ministry to take care of her. If my kids need me, then it's not a burden or a subtracting from the ministry to take care of my kids. And so we need to be complete in Christ. I need to have all the things that God wants me to have in the right and be obedient. And by the way, I can be disobedient by taking care of my kids to the neglect of the ministry or take care of the ministry to the neglect of my family. That's disobedience. It's not taking away something to balance it out. I need to be obedient and complete in Christ and do what God has given me to do. Good. We need to be complete in Christ. The idea of the Lord tarries. Sometimes people say, well, if the Lord tarries, do you know that God told Peter that he was going to die? He didn't say, well, if the Lord tarries, then I'll die. He said, no, if the Lord wills. We need to look for the Lord's will. What is God's will for me at this time? Rather than almost waiting for permission, the Lord wills. There's another idea. Why to use biblical language? Because of the safeguards of God's word against dangerous ideas. I was explaining this morning that I'm waiting for some guy to come up with the cult where you pluck out your right eye in order to go not to go to hell. You know, because cults love to use and twist the scriptures. If you are using biblical language, it is hard to twist the scriptures. Let me give you an example. C.L. Lewis is a very big deal. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He was very big. He's passed away now, but he wrote a lot of defense of who God is. But do you know that in all of his books, he doesn't talk about Christ? And he also, it's all about philosophy. He was an Anglo-Catholic. He was an Episcopalian, we would call it here. It was the Church of England. He was Catholic. And all of his books, which are supposed to be great books of apologetics on who God is, doesn't refer to who Christ is. And that's a big problem. Sometimes people say, well, I just have a different subject. I just have a low self-image of myself. No, the problem is not a low self-esteem. It's because you're not looking at Christ. We need to be looking at him and not ourselves. We need to be looking up to Christ. If we're looking up to Christ, you're looking away from something, and that's yourselves. You're looking to Christ. You're looking to Christ. Here's another minor thing, again, safeguards. I'm sharing Christ. That's not found in the Bible. You know what he says? Preaching Christ. You say, but I'm a lady. I know. The word preaching literally carries the idea of proclaiming, and every lady can proclaim Christ just as well as some guys, right? We're supposed to proclaim. We're supposed to preach Christ. Then we have the idea of the pure goals of God's word. The pure goals of God's word. Do you know what the goal of everything in the Bible is? That I may know him. Notice with me Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The two greatest Christians who ever lived in the Old Testament and the New Testament would be Moses and Paul. I don't think I'll get too much of an argument from that. Moses and Paul. Do you know at the height of both of their ministries, both of them had the same prayer request? Notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. You know what the pure goals of God's word is? To know him. And when we use the actual words of Scripture, we are helping know him more and helping others know him more. Everything that we do in our course, in our speaking, in our teaching, and everything we do should be for the purpose of making God known. Socrates, which was an old ancient Greek historian, said, "Know thyself." Do you know you can't know yourself without knowing God? Socrates didn't even know himself. He didn't have the conviction of sin because of God's word and who he was. A person looking to Christ is ready to examine himself. Now again, tonight was more of a shotgun method, and I'm just trying to give the example that we need to be back to be biblically literate people. And if we're going to think biblically, we need to speak biblically. We need to communicate God's word. And that takes time because we all have bad vocabulary. We need to replace it with godly vocabulary. I think I've mentioned before, but I'll mention again, pride. I'm proud of you. We understand what people mean by that, and I had some preachers arguing with me that, you know, you'll understand the context. Yeah, I understand the context, but it confuses people because pride is always, 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 always preached against in the Bible, and then to turn around and say that I'm proud of you. Do you know that pride is a sin? And when you say I'm proud of you, you are saying I'm sinning. I'm proud of you. You know that a more appropriate phrase to use is I'm thankful to the Lord for you. Because there we're getting the person the correct glory. It was God. I had nothing to do with you winning that award, so I can't have any pride in you. I'm thankful to the Lord for you for that. But, you know, I understand it's awkward because we're not used to speaking that way, but it's proper to change our vocabulary and to use the actual words of Scripture to communicate God's word to help people to have a better understanding, because our words don't have the authority, don't have the power, don't have the conviction, don't carry. It muddles things up. To use the actual words of Scripture help get across proper biblical communication. Amen. Now, forgive the shotgun approach. It's not necessarily my normal expositional style, but I think it's something that we could all profit from to watch our language, to help explain to people, and to work with people using the actual words of Scripture. Good. So how do we apply this? I don't know what type of language you use, but it's good. Maybe you have one thing that you said, well, I'm going to try to work. I use that word balance. Well, try to work on that. I use that word pride. Well, try to work on it. You know, find one thing and try to catch yourself. Listen to yourself sometimes and to hear the words that are coming out. And let's try to give God the best glory as possible by using his actual words that go along with it. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.